This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I love this time of year as the church family just kind of regathers and we regroup and we hear about the joys and the pains and the laughter and the sorrows of the summer, and we just regroup as family, and it's a really important time. Sarah, I just want to say thank you for leading this morning. If I could have handpicked those songs for what I'm about to say, they would have been on the list. So thank you for being so attuned to Jesus. And sorry, Helen chose them. That's great too. So we're here and we just want to learn at Jesus' feet this morning. And talking of feet, I've realised I've made a great error this morning. The whole of the holiday, my children have laughed and my husband has mocked me because I've thought it a good idea in the car on the way to wherever we were going. It was a good time to moisturise my feet. And then as I've got out the car, I haven't actually been able to walk in my flip-flops, and I've been skiddling and diddling and like looking a bit of a twit. And I've done the same this morning in heels. So if I keep slipping forward or suddenly shift, it's because I'm trying to get my feet, shoes back on my feet. I might have to abandon them. So it's great for us to take this time to remember that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the King of Heaven, and we are his children. And in Luke 4, we read that Jesus stands in the temple and reads from Isaiah 61, affirming he is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And I just want to start there this morning. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They're some of my favorite verses. And the reason I wanted to start there, because although we will be looking at Matthew today, I wanted to start here because this is the action that marks our King. Jesus comes to announce the good news of the kingdom, to bring transformation in the lives of all humanity and reconciling us to God, that we might stand as strong oaks, demonstrating and witnessing to the kingdom his love, his faithfulness, his power, his strength. Jesus is the King, and as his subjects, we are called to act as our King. Now, this morning, I'm actually going to use, because I was speaking on Matthew, and it's something I'm really familiar with. And those of you that have read the Bible through several times, you know you can almost predict what's coming. And I actually wanted to challenge myself and read from a different version. So I've been reading from the Passion Translation, and I'm going to be sharing it with you, but it will look different and sound different to some of what you've been reading. But it's important that, and you'll see why. I'm just going to put this one down. So first, some background about Matthew. I'm not apologising for this. I've literally stolen my introduction from the little video introducing Matthew, just to give you, because it's so good. So why would, you know, you steal things that are good in terms of, you know what I mean, don't you? You wouldn't steal. No, that wouldn't be good. So to get some context, take a look at Matthew yourself. If you haven't read through it, I really encourage you that on the back of this talk, you actually do have a good read through. The book of Matthew is the earliest account of the Jesus of Nazareth, his life, death, and resurrection. It's one of the Gospels, as it tells the good news of Jesus. The author is anonymous, but earliest accounts and traditions link it to the disciple Matthew, who was a tax collector and whose calling features in Matthew 9. For 30 or 40 years after Jesus, the disciples have been orally teaching the eyewitness accounts and spreading the good news of Jesus and his teachings. And a lot of these things they've memorized, they've committed to memory, and they're just sharing it with everyone they meet. Matthew takes these stories and he weaves them together to highlight certain themes. In the earliest part of the gospel, we see the genealogies demonstrating that Jesus is the continuation and fulfillment of the biblical story of God and the Israelites. Jesus is the Messiah from the line of David. He is a new authoritative teacher like Moses, and he is God with us. And as the Hebrew word is, Emmanuel, God is man, as man. Matthew has separated the events of Jesus into five parts and punctuated each with long sections of Jesus' preaching. And when I was preparing for this, I was thinking, the king and his action, that's my theme. But all he's doing is talking. But actually, when you look at it, you think, actually, they're action, series of action, and then he talks, and that's important. So we'll take a broad oversight, and then we'll make a few fine kind of observations. Matthew 1:3 is that genealogy, connecting Jesus with the storyline of the Old Testament scriptures. And this highlights that Jesus is from the Messianic line of the son of David and a son of David. He's also a son of Abraham and therefore will bring God's blessing to all the nations. Then we get the story of Jesus' birth and how the events fulfill the Old Testament prophetic promises, and that the nations would come and honour the Messiah, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, including his conception through the Holy Spirit. His name would be Emmanuel. All this Matthew uses just to highlight that Jesus isn't an ordinary human. He is God with us, God become human. So two key themes Matthew draws our attention to is that Jesus is from the line of David and that he is the Messiah, Emmanuel. But Matthew also wants to show us that Jesus is a new Moses. And like just like Moses, Jesus came up out of Egypt. He was baptized in the River Jordan, like Moses, crossing the Red Sea, to that place of deliverance, moving from the old to the new. Jesus spent time in the wilderness for 40 days, just as Moses spent 40 years, and teaches from the mountain and the lakeside, sharing new teachings with his people. So Matthew's demonstrating that Jesus is actually better than Moses. And he'll deliver Israel from slavery, and he'll bring this new divine teaching and save them from their sins and bring a new covenant relationship between God and his people. And Matthew has sectioned this book into five parts to mirror the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So Jesus is the new authority. He's the new covenant teacher who's going to fulfill the storyline of the Torah and the Old Testament. And then in chapter 4 to 7, Jesus announces the arrival of God's kingdom. And this is God's rescue operation for the whole world, and it's taking place through King Jesus. He has come to confront evil, spiritual evil, and he has come to restore God's rule and reign over the whole earth by creating a few new family of people to follow him and live under his teaching and obey him. And as Jesus gathers these followers, he's like forming a new community and he's creating a kingdom family. And he takes them out to a mountain and to the lakeside and he begins to teach them about the new kingdom. And it's upside down to everything that they have known. There's no privileged members. The poor, the nobodies, the broken, the wealthy, the religious, all are called to repentance. All are called to turn from the ways and follow him, King Jesus, and become part of his family. So I don't know where you are today, and maybe you're somebody who already follows Jesus, and maybe you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, but there's an invitation to you today that if you're in this room, Jesus is inviting you, will you follow me? Will you come after me? And will you be part of my kingdom family? He tells the people he hasn't come to set aside or dismiss the commands of the Torah, but to fulfill them through his life and his teaching. And he is here. He's here to transform the hearts of his people so they can truly love God, love their neighbor, and love their enemies. And then in chapter 8 to 10, Jesus brings the kingdom into reality in everyday people's lives. And Matthew chooses 9 stories to demonstrate Jesus bringing the kingdom to the lives of hurting and broken people. He comes to the people who are sick in their bodies. Some of them are in danger. Jesus heals or saves them through acts of grace and power. And all the stories are there, and I encourage you to go and read them. But Matthew's point is that you can only experience the power of Jesus' grace by following him and becoming his disciples. So as we observe Jesus, ask yourself, are you following him? Really following him? Or are you just following him by I'm a follower of Jesus, but you're not really following him. And what does that mean to follow him? I've been really challenged as I've been reading through Matthew, and I'm going to be telling a little bit of a personal story as we go along of how God has just been challenging me on this. So I'm learning with you. Matthew tells us that Jesus decides to extend the reach of his kingdom by sending out his disciples to act as he has done. And in that turn then, we, his disciples, continue to act as he has done. And there's a large block of teaching where Jesus informs his disciples how to announce the kingdom and what they can expect when they do. And then in chapter 11 to 15, Matthew records the different responses to Jesus. Some are really positive, and these people love Jesus, and they think he's the Messiah. Others are a bit neutral. They stand back to wait and see what will happen. His family, John the Baptist, you see, they think he is, but he's not quite looking what they were, he's not quite what they were expecting, so we'll just wait out this out a little bit. And then, of course, those are, that are really negative, the Pharisees, the Bible scholars. They say Jesus is a false teacher, leading people astray. He's blasphemous. He's not the Messiah. And they recognize that if they choose to follow him, they will lose everything that they consider worthy. Jesus is not surprised. And so then Matthew draws Jesus' teaching together to focus on their negative response in his third section. And he recalls a collection of parables about the kingdom. And some of them, some of you might be familiar with them. A farmer who throws out seed, a mustard seed that will grow into a tree, a buried treasure. And he's using all this teaching as a commentary on the stories read in chapters 11 and 12. Jesus' kingdom is of ultimate value and won't stop spreading because of these obstacles. And neither will it stop spreading if we choose not to act as Jesus did. It will continue without us. So in chapter 16, Matthew tells us that Peter declares Jesus to be the Messiah and the Son of the living God. You see, the disciples, having spent time with him, they just finally get it, and they realize that Jesus is the promised one of the new covenant. He's bringing forgiveness for their sins, restoration of mind, heart, body, and soul. And as well, as the little video shows you, it tells you, read all the little prophetic scriptures. See where they came from, because they're evidence of the fulfillment of who Jesus says he was, that he is actually fulfilling so much. And if you look at the background, it's fascinating. And it's really kind of, Matthew's got all these little bits that hark back to the Old Testament, so just check them out. And look closely at the people who accept Jesus. You might be sitting here today, not a follower of Jesus, thinking, Jesus won't want me, I'm too bad, or I've messed it up, or I'm too far gone. And Jesus is just saying, actually, look at the people in Matthew. Look who chooses to follow me. They are the unimportant, the nobodies, the irreligious, but they're transformed by faith and trust in Jesus. And it's often the religious and the prideful that are offended by him. So in preparation to share with you today, I just spent some time tracking through Matthew, not really focusing on any individual stories, because you can do that yourselves, but looking for the action of my king. And I was really struck by a few things that just kept popping up. You see, we often think Jesus' life began as a baby in Bethlehem. But in reality, when we read through other parts of the Bible, it's very clear Jesus was with the Father from the beginning of creation, as was the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. Before the beginning of time, Jesus is present with his Father. He's spending time, and he knows who he is. He knows he is the Son of God, that everything in the world belongs to him. He has a full inheritance. But Jesus, even though he has this strong sense of identity as the Son of God, and it sounds simple and obvious in words, but just think of the reality, is that he then chooses to become a baby, a human baby, the most vulnerable of human beings, and that he will allow a human mother and father to raise him. And one of my prayers today is that we would all know we are God's children and that he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. We read the story in Matthew 8 of a Roman centurion, and he recognizes who Jesus is and his status and his power. He doesn't even question it. He just says to Jesus, "You just say the word and my servant will be healed." And in order to act, we must first understand and know who we are. I'm wondering, do we know who we are this morning? Jesus' next action in Matthew was that of humbling himself to become that baby. He lays aside all his power and rights as a heavenly king to come to earth and fulfill the promise and prophecy of God to Abraham and all the generations that followed. I don't know about you, but it totally blows my mind and makes me realize how little I understand about humility and being humble. Which of our world leaders would give up all their position and status and set their set their enemies free and bring reconciliation? I'm also struck by Jesus' consistent action of obedience. Jesus is recorded in John as saying that he only does what the Father tells him and only says what he's told to say. And it kind of fascinates me to think that maybe we could all live like that, you know, with that level of obedience. How would Jesus use us to restore people to relationship with him? And what would Jesus use us to do for his kingdom if we only did what he told us to do and we only said what he told us to say? I don't know about you, but I want to find out. I'm on a journey of discovery, and I hope some of you are just going to come on this journey of discovery that Jesus invites us all to. That we would humble ourselves before God in full submission, that we will give him our complete obedience to speak only with his love and wisdom and live according to the values of his kingdom. Can we encourage each other in that? Is that something you would want to do? Is it something you want to do? To act as our king? To live as he lived? Matthew is teeming with the actions of Jesus. Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom. He binds the brokenhearted. Jesus proclaims freedom to the captives. He releases the prisoners from darkness. Jesus proclaims the favor of God. Jesus warns of God's vengeance for those who will not repent. Jesus comforts for all who mourn. He provides for those who grieve. Jesus bestows beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning. And he provides garments of praise instead of despair. Is it sounding familiar? It's where we started, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 61. And this is how we are being called to act. And I would love that on my dying day, somebody was able to say she lived the kingdom. And everything that Jesus did, she did. But I'm really also drawn for Jesus' heart for people. Matthew marks it out plainly. Jesus' action is fueled out of his compassion for humanity. And I'm just going to read it from my Passion version. And it's Matthew 9:36, if you want to find it with me. But it might sound different. So he's been preaching and teaching and doing all sorts of things. Jesus walked through the region with the joyful message of God's kingdom realm. He taught in their meeting houses, and wherever he went, he demonstrated God's power by healing every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the vast crowds of people, Jesus' heart was deeply moved with compassion because they seemed weary and helpless, like wandering sheep without a shepherd. And I just thought, I think I look like that sometimes. And I'm a follower of Jesus. If I follow Jesus and I look like that, what hope have I got to offer others? And I thought, Jesus looks at us in our humanity and he's saying, come on, I am your hope. Follow me. But then it goes on to say, he turned to the disciples and said, the harvest is huge and ripe, but there are not enough harvesters to bring it all in. As you go, plead with the owner of the harvest to thrust out many more reapers to harvest his grain. And I just, as I was reading, I was just thinking, I'm one of those. He's inviting me to spread his kingdom. He's inviting me to speak of him, to tell of him, to do acts, to do miracles, to pray for people, to be outrageous in my faith, just as he was, and to see people come to the kingdom. I am like nowhere near good at this stuff, good enough, but I want to get better. My heart is bursting with joy this morning because Libby told a friend about Jesus who came to Soul Survivor and gave her life, and she's sitting here worshiping this morning and gone with our youth. Does it take the courage of a teenager to just share her faith? Where are we, you know, in this journey of faith, and how obedient are we prepared to be? Do we know who we are? Will we humble ourselves? Are we willing to obey just unquestioningly without any rest, you know, no kind of like, yeah, but, just, yes, I'm in. Are we marked by compassion? Do we look at the crowds? Do we see the people on the streets of Headingley, and do our hearts just cry because we want to see Jesus transform them? In your workplace, in the place on your street, your neighbours, your friends, am I the same? I look at my neighbours and I just think, God, you are their hope. And if they don't see you in me, what hope have they? I'm really struck by the repeat of what Jesus says about his compassion. If you turn to Matthew 14. And we're looking at verse 13 and 14. Lost it. No, that's right, 13, 14. So what's happened is John the Baptist has just been beheaded by Herod. Now, I'm a human being. Both my parents have died, and I know what it means to grieve and mourn when you have lost somebody who was important and significant to you. But I'm really heartened by Jesus. He's here, and he's mourning John. He's gone off in a boat to be on his own, to spend that time to grieve. And on hearing this, Jesus slipped away privately to be alone, by boat to be alone. And when the crowds discovered he'd sailed away, they emerged from all the nearby towns and followed him on foot. So when Jesus landed, he had a huge crowd waiting for him. Seeing so many people, his heart was deeply moved with compassion towards them, and so he healed all the sick who were in the crowd. And I just think, in his moment of grief, he knew there was hope. He knew that John belonged to the Father, and he would see him. But he was looking out at people who don't know that, who don't know that all will be well. And so despite his grief, he steps out to intervene and act on their behalf. We need to remember, Jesus has this hope, and he has compassion for the crowd. And it's sparked by seeing the lostness of them and the hopelessness of them. And sometimes we just have to lift our eyes off our own grief and our own circumstances, and that we have a hope that we can share with others. When we see the broken, the marginalized, stigmatized, poor, sick and needy, do we have compassion despite our own circumstances? Compassion that would move us to leave our comforts, that would move us to leave our places of safety, our wealth, our plans and our agendas, that we'd roll up our sleeves and become part of the working team. John Maxwell says, winning teams have players who make things happen. They act. And Mother Teresa said, I can do things you cannot. And you can do things I cannot. Together, we can do great things. When we choose to all act as Jesus did, what incredible things will we see? What will we witness here if we say we're in? We can't expect to see people encounter Jesus in, or the church to grow or Vineyard House to have impact if we won't do something. I was asking Jesus, why is it? Why am I so reluctant to follow? Why is everybody so reluctant to follow in your path of action? Because you see, Jesus is still doing these things I listed earlier, and he's inviting us as his children to take action with him. But this is what I felt God showed me. that he revealed to me. We have a problem of our identity. We don't really know who we truly are. We haven't agreed with God about who he says we are. We're not prepared to be humble. We want to safeguard our lives and the lives of those we love. So we partially submit some areas of our lives. But because we come from a place of partial submission, we then live in a place of partial obedience. And we quite can't quite do life as Jesus did. And we just long to, and before long, we just find ourselves in this really fearful, apathetic maybe, unwilling, distracted from acting, or anything. You know, we're just not present to extend the kingdom work, or work alongside Jesus, or work alongside each other in bringing in the harvest. I've got a personal story. I was in Cornwall, got back Tuesday night, and the one day we were on a place called Watergate Bay. And as we were at Watergate Bay, what happens is Ian and the kids, they all kind of leg it into the sea. They're bodyboarding, they're swimming out, they're chucking themselves around, they're having a great time. That's not my idea of fun. My idea of fun is to take the dog as far as I can along the beach, throw the tennis ball into the water, watch her swim out, bring it back. And we just have a really good time. And it's also a time where I really meet with Jesus and he speaks to me. And I had this beautiful sunshine and we were walking out. And then I turned around the far end of the bay. And as I turned to look, all I could see was this rain cloud coming towards me. And I just thought, there's just nothing I can do. There's nowhere for me to hide. I've just got to go through the storm. I've just got to accept this. And it was belting down to the point that on the sand, it looked like the sea had come fully in. And I actually got a bit frightened thinking I was stranded and I wouldn't get back. And I couldn't really see where I was going. And I lost the dog. And all I thought was, the kids are in the water. They don't care, you know, but I've just got to get back. And of course, I eventually make it back and they find me soaked. And then the next day, beautiful sunshine, and we go to this place, Constantine Bay, which is one of our favourite beaches. And the kids and Ian are in the far end of the beach doing their usual thing, surfing, jumping in the waves, having a great time. I've already walked the dog. I've come back, and I'm sat on the beach, and I'm actually praying about this preach. And I'm thinking, you know, God, what do I need to understand who I am? Why can't I get it that I'm your child and that you have given me certain authority to do things? And as I've sat there, suddenly this rain cloud, it's like a watercolor, you know, like strips like that. You could just see the rain coming in across the sea, heading right to the beach, heading to me and the kids. And I sat there in that moment, I said, I am a child of God. And in the storm, you rebuked Peter and the others, and you said, why are you gripped with fear? Jesus, you were sleeping in that storm. Why are you gripped with fear? Where is your faith? And I thought, not today. Not today do I get soaked. Not today is Constantine Beach going to come under rain. And I raised a hallelujah in the storm, and I praised Jesus, and I said, I speak to that cloud, that rain cloud, you do not come on Constantine Bay. And do you know what? I'm not kidding. The whole thing turned direction and went the other way and went over the cliffs, so it didn't actually touch anybody. While I'd been doing this, there had been families charging past me, sand kicking, bags flying, towels, trying to get out of the storm that quickly. Unbeknown to me, the kids with Ian said, oh no, it's going to happen again. Mum's going to get soaked. You can't. And Ian's just going, she can't. She's just going to have to sit in it, you know. She's just going to have to go through the storm again. And then they were really confused because they watched it turn and go a different direction. And I was so humbled, I cried. I was thinking, Jesus, this isn't even important. This isn't even life and death. And yet, you're just showing me. You're showing me the authority that when I am a child of God and I can speak to the clouds and the rain and I can speak to the waves, and you can too. That doesn't mean every time I ask it not to rain, it's not going to rain. I really don't believe that. But I just think in that moment, Jesus was teaching me something. You weathered the storm yesterday, and this time you have authority over it. And sometimes we have to weather things, guys. We have to weather it in order to get through it, that we have authority over it in our lives and we have authority over it in other people's lives. And so Matthew is full of characters marked by humility. They know who they are, but they're marked by humility. Joseph humbled himself to marry Mary, risking his reputation. The Magi came to humble themselves and bow to a baby. John the Baptist humbled himself and lived like a wild person in the desert, denying himself any wealth. He made himself a repeat message. Jesus humbled himself to teach, to testing and isolation. He was following in complete obedience. He resisted the premature comfort, even when in the desert and being tempted by the devil. He could have easily just grabbed those things there and then, but he said, no, I'll wait this out and I'll do it God's way. Are we looking for the shortcut, guys? Are we trying to protect ourselves from all the pain? Sometimes the obstacles to our humility is the pursuit of our own well-being. You see, we have this propensity to be hell-bent on preserving our own happiness and the lives of our children and those that concern us. And I want to take a moment to heed a warning. I was so hit between the eyes with this myself that I need to share it with you. Parent to parent, we have mistakenly taught our children that their happiness and their comfort is more important for us to serve than following Jesus. We have taken our place of protecting our children too far, and we've stepped in the place of Jesus' role to protect our families. And we've taught our children that following Jesus isn't worth the cost to our discomfort. You see, Jesus took the disciples and he told them, this is what it means to follow me, and it's going to hurt. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be times of challenge. You're going to be ridiculed. Are we teaching that to each other? Are we encouraging each other? Yes, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult, but it's worth it. It's really worth it. To be a follower of Jesus takes boldness and courage. It's not easy. I recommend you read again The Narrow Gate in chapter 7. You see, we're not here to safeguard and protect our interests. We're here to bring transformation to a people who haven't hope. I want my children to see this in me. I want them to see that my faith is so real, so active, so important and valuable that I'm emboldened, I'm tenacious, I'm enduring, I'm relentless in my pursuit to act as Jesus did, no matter what the cost. Can we get a picture of how exciting life might be if we lived like that? I'm running out of time. I'm going to have to close. But I just want to turn to Matthew 10, 37 to 39. Whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not fit to be my disciples. And whoever comes to me must follow in my steps and be willing to share my cross and experience it as his own, or he cannot be considered to be my disciple. All who seek to live apart from me will lose it all, but those who let go of their lives for my sake and surrender it all to me will discover true life. If the Queen were to walk in here today, not one of us would think twice about moving ourselves or our children to let her sit down. We would come early and we would make sure everything was tip-top and perfect for arrival, and we would all give her our absolute best. But you know, we have people like that in our church, and I've got to do this because I felt Jesus asked me to do it, and it's not something I would normally do. But if you are currently in the setup team, will you stand up, please? If you're currently in the setup team. From week to week, these people are serving the King in a way that the rest of us aren't prepared to do. If the earthly Queen were to come, we might. But these people, they humble themselves. They work mostly unnoticed behind the scenes. They're lugging heavy and awkward boxes, boards, tables, gazebos, banners, TVs, sofas, and trolleys from room to room, garden and sanctuary. They arrive earlier than most of us, and they're usually the last to leave. I'm not wanting to embarrass them, but I felt Jesus saying, I need to honour you. And this is the message he gave me to give to you. You are each humble of heart and obedient to an unseen royal king. But you know him and he knows you. He sees your every act of service and he loves you, good and faithful servants. You are like the priests of old, making preparations in the temple so that the people can meet unhindered with God. Your service is of the highest order, and you are called sons of humility in the kingdom. You are highly esteemed and deeply loved by the King Jesus. And I just want to say thank you. Can we all just say thank you to them? You can sit down now. So there's loads more, and there's more stories I could have told you, but I'm going to put the end there because I want to end well. So let's all stand. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And as we do that, I just want you to reflect. Do you know who you are? Have you made a decision to follow Jesus, really follow him? Are you prepared to humble yourself and count the cost, to be obedient? And do you have compassion, genuine compassion? Are you prepared to let God soften your heart? And I just feel God wants to do some business with you. And some of you, it's going to mean repentance. It's going to mean, I'm sorry, I've been trying to hold on for myself. So Holy Spirit, come. You see, as you stand there, I'm looking at you and I'm thinking, we live in a culture that tells us certain things make us happy. All of us are familiar with what they call, or some of us are familiar with, the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes, and it says, blessed are you. And in this translation, it actually says, happy are you. And I just want to read it as you stand, or sit, I just want to read to you God's kingdom and the way that he says happiness comes. Happiness comes to you when you feel your spiritual poverty, for theirs is the realm of heaven's kingdom. What delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord, for you will find what you long for. What blessing comes to you when gentleness lives in you, for you will inherit the earth. How enriched are you when you crave righteousness, for you will be surrounded with fruitfulness. How satisfied are you when you demonstrate tender mercy, for tender mercy will be demonstrated to you. What bliss you experience when your heart is pure, for then your eyes will open to see more and more of God. How joyful you are when you make peace, for then you will be recognized as a true child of God. How enriched you are when you bear the wounds of being persecuted for doing what is right, for that is when you experience the realm of heaven's kingdom. How ecstatic you can be when people insult and persecute you and speak all kinds of cruel lies about you because of your love for me. So leap for joy, since your heavenly reward is great, for you are being rejected the same way the prophets were before you. To know joy is to live as the king, to act as the king, to have contentment is to live as the king. And I just want to invite you, some of you, I just really feel like you need somebody to stand with you and just pray this through, to recommit to being a disciple of Jesus, perhaps make for the first time, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. I just want to invite you to come forward. You just want to say, I'm sorry, Jesus. I've been holding my life for myself. I want the more of the kingdom. I want to be your disciple. I want to act as you did. I want to know who I am in you. I want to be obedient. I want to be fully submitted. I want to be humble.